Father God, we thank you once again for just our time together, for pulling us together out of this world to be your chosen sons and your chosen daughters. Lord, we don't forsake what that means, and we are motivated by your Holy Spirit to live in a manner worthy of the highest calling, which is to a salvific relationship with you. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for all that you're doing, and we thank you for all that you will do. We are humbled by your perfection, by your holiness, by your unconditional love, and by your amazing grace and forgiveness. Lord, we're here to worship you. We're here in your home as your honored guests. And Lord, we sit at your feet so that you will teach us and guide us in all the ways that will produce spiritual fruit in our life and that will help us follow your perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in our weapons for transformation. Can you see that? Weapons for transformation. So this is part 6, which is called Knowing, Discerning, and Obeying God's Voice. So we're coming out of the 1 Samuel chapter 24, pretty much the whole chapter minus 2 verses. And so what does it mean to know, to discern, and to obey God's voice? We always hear people about God's voice. So let's get into the scripture and we'll go from there. So 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. This is from the New International Version. And it reads, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So probably the biggest question and the most common question I hear as a pastor is, how do I know I'm in God's will? How can I know? And so one of the beautiful things I think about God is that he always wants you to know what his will is. For some reason, there's just not enough teaching on how to discover God's will, how to live in God's will. And so we often end up, you know, swaying back and forth, making the best educated guess. And what I'm talking about is how to live and choose God's will when there's a definite right and a definite wrong. There are some things that are neutral that God doesn't really care about, I'll be honest with you. Whether you wear blue shoes today or red shoes today is of little significance. Probably the type of car that you want to buy, as long as you're not doing something illegal and as long as you're not living and making a foolish choice, God probably doesn't really care too much. But when it's about things that are right and wrong, there is a perfect will and there are things that are not in his will. Okay? Now, I want us to understand the humanity and the emotions that's going on in what we're about to talk about today. So some of you may not know who Samuel is. Some of you may not know who King Saul is. And you may probably most of you know who David is. So we need to know a little bit about their relationship so you can understand the hard choice here. Now, what we're getting to in 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, the first half, David is in a cave. And in case you didn't catch it, it says Saul went in to relieve himself. If you're a King James Version reader, it says Saul went in to cover his feet. Do you know what that means, to cover your feet? Drop your pants, and your pants cover your feet, right? So he is going number 2 in the cave. And here, David and his men have Saul has his back to them. He has no clue they're there. And if David wants, he could run his sword through this man, and all his problems are over. So the question David is left with is this God's will? His men that are with him say, this is God's will. Remember when he told you, I will deliver your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you want. This is that moment. Okay? So now, let's look at it. Why would he want this moment? So number 1, David served King Saul faithfully. For over 15 years, he was under Saul's kingship. David started out serving Saul by playing the harp for him, which soothed his tormented soul. David was Israel's greatest soldier and commander. He had the most kills in his time, and he was giving victory after victory to Israel and, of course, King Saul as the king. David was Saul's son-in-law, married to his daughter Micah. And here's the crazy part. Saul was so jealous, so petty, that he tried to have David killed by others, or he tried to directly murder David 15 different times just leading up to this chapter. There are more times. He tries to kill him or murder him 15 different ways, pretty much just in chapter 18 and 19 alone. Okay? So David, a hero of Israel, a man anointed by God through the prophet Samuel to be king one day, has been now, in chapter 24 and the two chapters before it, been living like a dog on the run because Saul is trying to hunt him down and kill him unjustly. Not only is he on the run, but he has a loyal band of men that have all chosen to live as outlaws because they know that David is God's anointed and they know that Saul is dead wrong, but Saul is the king and people follow the king. Not only has David and his men been on the run, but Saul has tried to murder his own son because his son is David's best friend, and he helps David escape from Saul's murderous plot. When David and his men go to one of the worship places where the priests are at, and Saul finds out about it, he has all the priests and their families murdered for helping David. David knows he is, in a way, it's not his fault, but in a way, he is directly responsible for the murder of all these priests and their families, minus one son that got out. So when you talk about evil versus good, there's no doubt Saul is pure evil and David is good. And so is this God's will for him to run the sword through Saul and end it? Because don't forget, David's men is only 300. I think it's 400, 400 at this time. And Saul brought 3,000 with him. It ain't even a fair fight. He's purposely doing this because he knows the type of soldiers that are there. So is it God's will for David to run his sword through Saul while he's going number two and doesn't even know? Okay? So we know the background to the relationship here. Now let's go to principle number one. Unless the voice in your head is leading you to understand, discern, and obey the scriptures in a way that accurately reflects God's character, most of the time, the voice in your head is not God's voice. See, so many people try to talk about hearing God's voice and we make it this mystical thing. It's not mystical. Did you not just see the picture we just had? You want to hear God's voice? Get in the Bible. You want to know God's will? Get in the Bible. He already told you what his will is in things that are clearly wrong and clearly right. Now, it doesn't answer every question we'll ever have. That's not true. But in most matters, you already have God's voice written down, preserved for you, and you can know it. It's not something that's escaping you or eluding you. It's right there, a gift from God. Okay, now, how do we know that the voice in your head, so let me correct this, it's not just the voice in your head, it's also the voice in your ear, the voices in your ear, okay? 1 Samuel 24, verse 4 says, "The men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Here's how I'm going to have you apply it. What may initially appear to you or others as God's will, to the trained, discerning, and surrendered hearts, may only be a temptation to violate God's will. The voice in your head and the voices in your ear are not guaranteed to be God's voice. And I really want you to see it from the standpoint of David. See, these are not just some fools off the street that are telling David, this is God giving them to you. I need you to understand who's telling him this. These are David's mighty men. David's mighty men are talked about by name and by everything they've done in 2 Chronicles. And these are some of the most amazing stories you will ever hear. These are mighty men of war, best friends until the end, men that chose to live as outlaws, separated by their family in support of David. They've been through it all with him. They've given up all for him. And the thing that these men say is, they quote scripture. Don't you understand? They're quoting the promise of God. God told you he's going to deliver your enemy into your hand. This is that day. But even then, to the trained, discerning, and surrendered heart, it may only be a temptation to violate God's will. Okay? That's the thing about it. Know that just because they're on your side doesn't mean that they're speaking for God. There's certain questions, certain things that you know people are going to automatically support you because of who you are and your relationship with them. They can't see objective truth. Don't you understand? As I talk about transformation and I teach transformation and the horrible things sometimes you have to go through to receive that blessing, for the non-discerning and non-surrendered heart, people run. People run from it. And when I was in the middle of receiving different transformations, and these are unfair, unjust, painful, suffering situations, I knew I could not go to my family for advice. Because my family loves me, because my family wants the best for me, they're going to choose my side. But that's not what God was directly revealing to me about me going through it. Do you understand? We can't just listen to the people that we know have our back because they have our interest in mind, not necessarily God's. And I'm not saying they're doing it in an evil way or a corrupt way. It's human nature. So we need to know, what does God have to say on this in this moment and situation? So, principle number two, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together perfectly so that we can intimately know God, so that we can accurately discern His voice, and so that we can accurately understand His perfect will. So here David is in the cave. Saul has no clue. And he has a choice to make. Murder Saul. Notice I didn't say kill. Murder Saul, because Saul has no weapon in his hand. He's defenseless. It's murder. It's no longer killing. And so let's read what happens. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, second half says, "Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And the reason I said the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work together, what David just said, "I cannot touch the Lord's anointed," is a psalm he later writes, which is scripture today. What I'm saying is, the Word of God, David knows that a commandment is, "Thou shalt not murder." There's no way he can justify murdering Saul as God's will. And yet, even though everything within him, there's all the possibilities of, you know what, we murder Saul now, there's no fight with 3,000 soldiers because most of them will become loyal to David, problems are over, this man gets what he deserves, he's so evil, but it's not about that. It's about following God. And so he only cuts a piece of his garment, and it says he is conscience stricken. Depending on how you view theology on the Holy Spirit, which is not the issue here, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my mind. The Holy Spirit is letting them know, you're wrong. What you did was wrong, and you cannot go further. So I love how it says in verse 7, with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. See, I already know that once David said, you know what, I can't have innocent blood on my hands, his boys are probably like, I'll do it, right? Let me do it then. I don't need to. And he had to, no, this is not God's will. This is not God's will. Because God's will cannot violate Scripture, cannot violate his revelation. How do we apply this? If a decision you have made or are about to make clearly violates Scripture, then it cannot be God's perfect will. The ends hardly ever justify the means. You cannot say, in the name of good, I'm going to do these bad things that violate Scripture, and I know I'm in God's will. No, doesn't work that way. So what does David know that we should know? Principle number 3, it is dangerous to seize for yourself in your power the promises of God. Trust in God to accomplish his purposes for your life and the life of your family. It is dangerous for you to seize for yourself in your power the promises of God. His men quote the promise of God to him. But it wouldn't be delivered by God. It would be delivered by his power in his time according to his purpose. There is no trusting God in that, and he knew that. Now I'm going to show you what it looks like to trust in God to accomplish his purpose for your life, because he knows it's the promise of God. Look at what he does in verse 8. So after he cuts off the garment, Saul leaves the cave. And it says, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Do we know what that means? Do you know what that means? When he says, my lord the king, he gets on his knees and he falls on his face like this in front of the man who has tried to murder him 15 different times just up to this. You don't ever take your eyes off your enemy as a soldier. You don't ever not have your weapon in your hand as a soldier. We're about to see that. So why does he do it? Why does he fall down in front of his enemy, the man that's been hunting him and making his life miserable for years? Because he trusts God to fulfill the promise. He knows his life is in God's hands, not anybody else's. And that the promise of God will happen because God will fulfill it and nobody can steal it from him. David continues in verse 9. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? See, he just realized that the voice in your head and the voices in your ear aren't guaranteed to be God. And because he knows this, he now tries to teach this lesson to Saul. Why are you listening to those voices? They're not God. You're violating Scripture to come and murder me. He continues in verse 10. This day you have seen with your own eyes, this is David speaking to Saul, how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. This is a man who trusts God. This is not a man who says he trusts God and then does what he wants to do to try to figure out God's will. This is a man in the greatest, hottest moment of temptation. Although he gets up with the inclination to break God's will, his relationship with God is so tight that he won't cross that line. He knows how to he truly knows, and he's able to discern and then obey God's voice. Principle number four, allow your reverence for God to dictate your thoughts and actions, especially when you are unclear about what it is God wants you to do. See, the one mistake that you can make here, which I hope you don't, is that this has, for David, it's got nothing to do with Saul. He knows who Saul is. He's not fooled. He knows he's tried to murder him 15 different times. But he falls down in front of him, not in some ploy to trick Saul or to earn Saul's graces or to earn Saul's favor. Who cares about Saul? He's doing it out of his reverence for God. That is his supreme and ultimate audience. I don't care about Saul. I don't care about his 3,000 men. But my actions will flow from my reverence for God. What I do will honor God. What I do will worship God. And the rest I leave in God's hands. How do we know this? Verse 12, we already seen it because he fell down, prostrated, and put his face to the ground. But then, see, he speaks truth. When you know the word and you can discern the word and you obey the word, you can empower others with the word. And he says in verse 12, may the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? And what he's saying is, I'm basically a dead dog and just a flea. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Principle 5. God's promises are designed to be received as divine gifts of grace. You will never be able to receive the perfect gifts God has in store for you by grasping, maneuvering, manipulating, or seizing. If you want God's promises, if you want God's gifts, stop trying to get them on your own. They're gifts because God gives them. They're gifts of grace because you did nothing to earn it. You don't deserve it. So if you're doing things in your power to have these gifts, it ain't God giving it to you. We need to understand the difference. How do we know that this is God's promise for David, delivered by God's grace? Look what happens when David shares gospel truth in verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today." Here's from Saul to David. "I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." Principle number 6. As individuals, we will be held accountable for our decisions and our actions. Every decision we make has a consequence. God gives each of us a choice to make. We have to choose whether to receive God's blessings or a curse. See, David, and when I use the word consequence, perhaps that's not the best word to use. A more neutral word is there's always results. There's always aftermath for the decision you make. If you make a good decision, then you reap good. You make a bad decision, you're going to continue to reap bad. But it's on you. It's not on anybody else. See, if David murders Saul, when he's guilty before God, he can't be like, but my boys told me to murder him. They quoted scripture. No. David would be guilty before God for David's decision. Nobody is responsible for your decision but you. This is why, for those of you that know me well enough, had enough decisions with me, you know I don't tell you what to do. I don't tell people what to do, because that's between you and God. I will help try to guide you. I will try to show you biblical truth. But at the end of the day, your decision is your decision, not mine. I'm not God. I have no power. But you will be held accountable before God for the decision that you make. And that decision is either a blessing or a curse. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, I believe. And this is after Moses has given the people God's law. And this is God. God tells them, tell my people this. Look, today I am giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. But you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you have not known before. See, when people get mixed up with this, oh, we have no other gods. We have no idols. Baloney. Baloney. We have idols in our hearts. We have idols in our minds. We have idols that our flesh loves. And when you don't do what God tells you to do, when you know you're breaking scripture to do what you want to do, guess who you're serving? You're not serving God. I'm not talking about your whole life that you're not serving God at all. In these areas, you're not serving God. You're worshiping other gods. You're worshiping false idols. And that's what I'm saying. We don't want to be responsible for that. This should not be our lifestyle. This should not be our heart. This should not be our mind. But at the end of the day, we're all held responsible. You won't lose your salvation, but you're sure going to face consequences here on earth. I can tell you that. There's so many blessings and gifts God has in store, but when you don't walk in his ways, in his statutes, you're not going to receive those gifts. You're not going to receive those promises. Not because God is not faithful, because you're not dedicated. You're not surrendered. Your heart is not willing. Principle number 7. If you choose to live in accordance with God's word and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you can write God a blank check for your life and trust in his timing, because God is faithful. Who would you trust with the deed to everything you own, to every penny you have? Only God. But as I said, if you live in accordance with his word and under the influence, write that check. I'm not talking about your physical check. I'm not asking for your money. What I'm saying is, you can trust God with your life if you do these things. If you don't, I understand why you ain't writing the check. Trusting God isn't just what we say. It ain't just quoting scripture, as we can see from David's men. It's understanding the scripture and understanding the whole of scripture, so as not to justify what we want to do, but to really know the counsel of God. What does the whole Bible have to say about this decision you're about to make? What does the whole Bible have to say about what you're doing right now? That is proper theology. That is proper interpretation. So when you want to know what God's will is, when there's a clear right and a clear wrong, you need to be able to get in the scriptures and read it for yourself. But not just read, but understand. Not just understand, but discern the voice of God. Because this is what he wants. He'd be a cruel father if he never let us know his will. He'd be a cruel father if he always was giving some kind of way for us not to know. You yourselves as parents, for those of you that are, you that are bosses at work, you know that clear direction is one of the top priorities other than relationship. People can't do what they're called to do if you don't give clear direction. And if you don't have a relationship with them, you can never help correct them. And we're fallen, and we know this. So how do you think the Father sees it? You want to be transformed, heart, mind, and spirit. It starts with knowing the Word of God. You can't know what you don't know. You're not going to know God's will if you don't know His Word. And I'm not saying be able to repeat stories to me. There's value in that. But just knowing a biblical story without the application, without what God's intent in the story was for you and for me to know, then you don't know. And if you don't know, then you can't discern what God's will is. And you won't know if the voice in your head and in your ear is really God talking, or it's just you or somebody else. So let's commit ourselves to knowing, discerning, and then obeying what we know God is saying. Amen? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you for the purity of your word. We thank you for the fact that you have made it clear to the world what your expectations are and why your expectations are the only ones that matter. You have set before everyone in this world the option to choose blessing or the option to choose a curse. But it's not your fault if people choose curse. Lord, we know that you are the unconditional God of love, who wishes, who hopes, who works, who molds, who forms people so that they will choose blessing. Lord, continue to pour out and empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can make wise decisions and choose blessing. Lord, we don't ask for more of the Holy Spirit because we already have all that we'll ever need. But we do ask that you help us surrender, that you help us unlock the doors to our heart, that we've closed you off and said, God, not here. God, I'll give you 90%, but this 10% is mine. God, I will be like Jesus here, but this over here you got to leave untouched. God, help us open those doors to you. Help us let you kick them down so that we can continue to worship you with everything we have, so that we can truly be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, not into what we want, not into what we think is best. Lord, continue to be the head of our church. Lord, continue to be the head of our families. And Lord, continue to be the all-powerful God of our hearts. Lord, we thank you, we worship you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.